I hope you're still with me. This is the difficult session. You've sat for I don't know how long, and now you have to sit again. So a little bit of revision, all right? What's the most important thing in our relationship with Jesus Christ? We must be in Him. If you're not in Him, there is no life. Secondly, what's the role of the Father in us? Yep. The Father must prune and wash us. He must purge us from sin. All right, we must allow Him to do that as well, even though it hurts. And lastly, and most importantly, in our application of our spiritual lives, in our practical daily life, we must what? Abide in Christ. It's that daily relationship. All right. J. Oswald Saunders said this. He said, "All disciples of Christ are believers, but not all believers are true disciples of Christ." There's a lot of truth in that statement. Real discipleship is evidenced in the production of abundant fruit in character and service. Not all believers are true disciples of Jesus Christ. The evidence will be in the fruit. Otherwise, I might say I'm a believer, but I'm not in reality. All right, so that was the first session. We've got an old lady in our church, a senior lady in our church, rather. She's about this high. She's stooped over. She can't walk around without a stick anymore. Her father used to be an interesting character in the old days. He used to sit at the back of the church. He was a deacon. This was really going back now. And 10 o'clock when the services started, he closed those doors. And man, you had to have a good excuse to get in until they'd finished praying and everything and the whole half the service had gone and then he'd allow people in. He says, because you disrupt the service of God. Something to be said in there today. Anyway, we don't hold to that policy. We put up with Baptists who late, like most churches do. But this old lady, she might look old and bent over, but man, has she got power in prayer. When she prays, somehow the Lord just answers. She's the prayer warrior of that church. And there are others in that church too, but specifically this one, she's the chief captain prayer warrior. When she prays, the Lord really answers. Why is that? Why is it that the prayers of some believers seem to be answered and I can pray and I know the Lord hears me, but it doesn't seem to always answer, right? Am I just being human? Why do the prayers of some seem to be more effective than our prayers? Why do some Christians seem to just bubble over with this constant joy? And I'm looking at someone now at one point. It's infectious. You kind of get energy from them. And why does my life then seem so listless sometimes in comparison? Well, the answer is in these verses Jesus Christ is going to give us. There's a reason for that. And let's look at these now. So we're going to read again John chapter 15, and you're going to know this passage off by heart by the time we're finished. So we're going to read verses 1 to 11 this morning. So what it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So we're going to look this second session at some of these fruits, some of the byproducts, if I can call it that, of abiding in Jesus Christ. What are some of the things that come our way? Well, here's the first one, says verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's in the Bible, right? And either the Lord meant it or he didn't mean it. So what does that mean? We've got to understand it clearly because it is true. You see, immediately we jump to a misinterpretation of this verse. This is my blank check verse. I can see that ultralight aircraft, brand new one. Yeah, the big Rotax engine. Oh, yes, Lord. Name it and claim it. Is that what it's talking about here? Because some people have used this verse that way. And they often use that verse in this way. When they're wanting, especially to propagate this prosperity gospel. Is that how what this verse means? Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. You see, we want to get to the ask bit so quickly. But there's an if there. What is the if? If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. All right, now we're getting to it. So we kind of looked at these two things already. I'm just going to recap. There's a condition here. If you abide in me and if my words abide in you, then ask. It's a bit like having teenage drivers in the house for the first time. And they get to that age when, Dad, can I use the car please? And you know what they like in their driving. Because you've been there for those first driving lessons on manual shift. And okay, some stage you're just going to have to let them do it. And then they come to you on that night and, Dad, please, may I use your car? And you say to them, yes, you may use the car if. I mean, which parent just says, yeah, go for it? You don't. We've got to be careful when we release people into the world with these vehicles. Because there are other people involved. If you abide in me, if you take this vehicle and if you keep to all the road rules, and I mean every single one that you see, and if you keep to the speed limit, and if you're back by a certain time, and if you bring it back in the same shape in which it's given to you, then yes, my daughter, I love you very much. You may use my vehicle. Those are the ifs. The Lord says to us, if you abide in me and if my words abide in you, then ask. So how does that work? We've looked at this. This is a promise to only believers. I've heard plenty of unbelievers use this one. Oh, no, I'll just ask God. I'm in a tight situation. I'll ask God. He'll give it to me. Your Bible says it, you know. It's a promise to believers only. If you're in the vine. If you're in me, says the Lord. And so we've got to immediately, as I've already said, we've got to get rid of this I can do it attitude. It's without you, Lord, I can't do anything that's of worth if I'm in the Lord. If my communication with Jesus Christ is not just as a distant acquaintance, but if he's my personal friend and if he's my Lord, if my relationship with him is in that situation, if he's my prime focus, and if it's not, I need to ask him to restore that relationship and to make my relationship with him vibrant and living and real, because that's what he wants if he's going to answer my prayer. If my words are abiding in you. Now, to his disciples, he had spoken words to them over the 3 years. He had taught them many things. And so he says to them, if my words are abiding in you, if you remember what I've spoken to you about, And if those truths that I've taught you hit home and you remember them in your hearts, and if you apply them in your lives, if my words are abiding you, then you can come and ask. You see, we need to allow Scripture to come into us. We need to spend enough time in it so that the words of Scripture, as we take them up in faith, can burn in us like fire. The little fires in us burn out too quickly because we don't spend enough time in that word. We don't allow that word to really burn into us. It needs to burn away that wrong thinking in us. It needs to burn away and expose those wrong actions. We need to mull over those words. We need to accept the truth. We need to allow the word to shape the way we approach God and life. And we need to allow the word to shape the way we handle people. In other words, we need to learn Christian meditation again. I'm not talking about mats. Nice music. I'm talking about meditating on God's word, allowing it to come into our lives and to dwell in us richly, says the hymns. It must dwell in us richly. So Jesus says, if you spend time in my word, if you read my word daily and feed your soul and fatten up your soul so that you're not suffering from spiritual malnutrition. If you come to think on the words that you've read, if you ask the Spirit to make those words come alive, if you allow the word to convict you of sin, to encourage you with the promises of God's word, to teach you truths, and if you apply those things in your lives, he says, then ask whatever you will, and I will answer those prayers. You got those ifs? So why will the Lord then answer the prayers? Why will he answer the prayers if we're in him and his word is abiding in us? Why? You see, because then, and the word here is, ask whatever you will. Now, that's a wide range, right? Whatever means whatever. Okay. Microlight. No. Whatever. You see, if we then are in Christ and he is in us and he's dwelling in us and he's shaping our minds and he's shaping our souls, whatever we ask then will be by his will. Because he's so infused in us and we are in him and he's in us that we can't ask but ask what he wills. He's in us. He's guiding my thoughts. He's guiding my reactions. He's guiding the way I think. And so when I ask, I'm going to be asking according to the promises that I've found in his word. He will keep those promises to me, won't he? He's promised to do so. So ask whatever you will. You see, when we're in him and he is in us and his word is dwelling in us, then our minds and hearts will only want to ask what pleases him. There will be no selfish inclination in me. My microlight's out the window. Because is that really important? If Christ is the be all and end all of my life and the focus of my life, then anything I ask for, he will answer. And so therefore, based on that, we can come to him in prayer and we can come confidently to him in prayer when we come. And yes, it can be about everyday matters. Please don't misunderstand me. You can ask him about everyday matters that concern you and he will answer those. But he will answer those according to what is revealed to you in his word and how he guides you through those situations. He will answer. But come to him. Come confidently. Why confidently? Because Christ is in you. Why would I not come confidently before the throne of grace? The Father is working in me. He's pruning me. He's working in my life. The Son is in me. Why would I not come confidently before the throne of the Father? We come covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I come confidently because the promises Jesus made to me, I rest in those promises because I know the one who's made those promises. And isn't he also my advocate before the Father? He will answer my prayers before his Father. And the Father that I come to is a sovereign God. He's got the big picture of everything that I'm coming to ask him about. And so how is he going to answer my prayers? He's going to answer my prayers perfectly. And so the question we need to ask this morning is, why is there so little power of prayer in our time, in our churches? When I look at our prayer meetings, the sad thing for me is that we might have 7 or 8, on a good night, 15, of a church of 175. easily without the hanger-oners. Why are we only 13 or 7? Isn't prayer the powerhouse of the church? Man, we're running on little 50cc engines when we could have V6s. Why is there so little power of prayer in our time and in our lives? There's only one answer, and Jesus gives it here. He says there's so little communion with Christ. There's so little of his word abiding in us. We've got to face that. And therefore we pray, but we receive not because we ask amiss, says James chapter 4 verse 3. We ask amiss because his word isn't in us and our relationship with Christ isn't what it should be. And therefore we ask with selfish intention. And so, do you want to see your prayers answered and there should be a resounding yes? Then obey Christ's instructions. Trust his promises. Trust your master, Christ. Be in him. Allow his word, his truth to dwell in you. He will stand by his word. There's that old song. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Trust and obey him. And he will answer. So that's the first fruit. Your prayers will be answered. There's much more to this topic. But we have to move on. The second fruit here that we get is the Father will be glorified. The Father will be glorified. Look at verse 7. The Father will be glorified. Verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. How? That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So, how's the Father getting to be glorified? By the fruit bearing in our lives. How does that work? Well, the world will notice how different God's children are when they see the fruit of Christ in me being lived out. When they see the patience of Christ in me being lived out, when I should be impatient. The world takes note, and Christ is glorified. Our Father is glorified. You see, our works will point to someone outside of us who's brought this change about in us, which makes us so different. This Hindu guy that I've been kind of getting to know, I've told some of you about him. He's a Hindu guy I got to know, and I helped him through with some marriage issues. And so he comes to church every now and then. He believes Jesus is a great teacher, but he comes anyway. And so we allow the Holy Spirit to carry on working. But he says, you Christians are different. There's some power about you. And I want to have some of this power. And so I come. That's all he knows at this stage. You see, the world sees that we are different through the fruit in us. And they take note and it points to God. He doesn't know that yet. God is glorified. Our Father is glorified. And yes, the world may be uncomfortable with that realization and they may kick against acknowledging God because they don't want to say that. But his work will be plain to see in our lives. If Christ's fruit are in your life, the world will not take note. They will not acknowledge God, but they have to say it is him. And this holiness of God which comes through us will bring the world to a point of decision. Do I accept this God or do I turn away from him? They will come to that point. When I look at believers around me and I see the work of God in them, will I believe in this God or not? Unfortunately, the lives of so many of us, and I speak about my own life at times as well, we're just a faint glimmer of what it should be to the world. The Lord wants us to be bright shining lights by that fruit. Bright shining lights. I brought one just to illustrate a little bit. Okay. Bright shining lights to the world. The glare of Jesus Christ must be seen in my life as the fruit in my life is shown. Can I do that on my own? Of course I can't. He has to do it in me. Christ is the one who does it in me. It is his fruit in my life. And unfortunately, we look no different to the world in many cases. And the world is in the church. And our churches don't look much different from the world these days in many cases. The world can walk into a church and they feel really comfortable. Because all the songs, all the everything surrounding all just looks like outside. And so I'll just chill out here. This is quite good entertainment. They're not made uncomfortable by what they hear. Christ isn't shone through. They don't see Christ. All they see is entertainment. And yeah, it was all right. Not much fruit can be seen. And it's this visible fruit which speaks the loudest message. It's the love of Christ in us when we should be not so nice to a customer who hasn't been nice to me. It's the patience on the road when that lady has cut in again for the third time in the same row. She's cutting in front of me. It's that patience I show to my children when they've done the same thing again for the seventh time and I've asked them how many other times. It's that patience. The patience of Jesus Christ in me. But the reverse is also true. It's the lack of love we show, which also speaks really loudly. It's the lack of patience we show when we cut in front of someone else or we lose patience visibly and they see it. That also speaks to the world. But that's a really different message. And so we really have to ask the Lord, Lord, may your fruit be visible in me, because if they are, I will glorify the Father in the eyes of the world. And that's only the first part. You see, we glorify the Father because we bear much fruit, not just some fruit. We bear much fruit. Why? Because Christ puts that fruit in us. Remember, we the branches. Christ does the bringing of fruit into our lives. And he says, if we are faithful to him, if he is in us, his word is abiding in me, then we will glorify the Father by bearing much fruit. A variety of fruits, but much of it. And it'll be evident in my life. And it's not going to just influence the watching world. There's something else it does. Look carefully at that verse. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Uh-huh. If there's fruit in my life, it's proof that Jesus Christ is living in me. Proof to who? Proof to me. God knows my heart. Proof to me. It's assurance for me. You see, so many times I meet up with believers and there's no assurance of salvation in their lives. They go around and I'm not sure if I'm a Christian or not. And there's doubt and it always comes along. And every time you possibly have a time where you call up people to come and commit their lives to the Lord. There are the same people at the front. They committed their lives to the Lord. And there they are again. You often see that. And there's no assurance in their lives. Well, you see, if there is fruit in your life, and if you can see the fruit in your life, that is the assurance you need. Christ is in my life. He's doing this. I can't do it myself. He has given these fruits. And if you notice in your life that you are getting more patient, that those habits that you were really struggling with have been able to be cut away, and that you've got good habits in your life now, that your temper is much better than what it was, and if you see these things in your life, then you know Christ is doing this in me. There's the assurance you need. It's proof for your own soul. Christ is in me. And therefore you are proved to be the disciples of Christ. Jesus himself said so. And yes, he was speaking about false prophets. And he said, by their fruits you will know them. But the same truth is true to believers. By their fruits you will know them too. The world will know you by your fruits. They will know who the master is in your life. And so there's the bonus. Our Father is glorified, but there's no room in my heart for doubt anymore because Christ is doing that in me. All right? There's no reason to wander around through life with fear and doubt as your companions. Why? If Jesus is in you, if he's abiding in you, if you're abiding in him, if his word is doing its work in you, the Father will be glorified. There will be fruit in your life. You will be assured. So don't fear. Come back to Christ Jesus. And if you're walking around with no assurance in your life, as sure as anything, come back in your relationship to Jesus Christ. It's not what it should be. There's a disconnect there. They're related. So that's the second benefit we have of being in Christ. The Father will be glorified through the fruits in our lives. The third thing is this one, verse 9 and 10. Look at it. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Look at that. I'm going to repeat that verse. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Wow. You know, I've read this verse many times and I never saw that. So how did the Father love the Son? In ways that we would never comprehend. We just see the things that are described to us in Scripture, right? How he sent his angels to look after his son when his son had been tempted in that desert. How he sent his angels to tend his son in that garden. How he looked after his son even on the cross, where that sin was being paid for. But how do we understand the way that the Father, who is part of the Trinity and God, loves the Son, who is part of the Trinity and God? We can never understand that. That's what he says here. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Wow. He has loved me in ways that I would never ever understand, because I'm not God. Ways that I would never be able to comprehend. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, abide in my love. In whose love? Abide in my love, says Jesus Christ. So we need to abide in his love. So we need to allow him to love us with that love, so that we can abide in that love. You see, these words were intended to show the depth and the magnitude of our Lord's love for his people. And we've got no adequate idea of that love towards us. Our human little CPUs can't fathom it. We can't think in these terms at all. And so he says to us, I've loved you with the same love the Father's loved me. Yes, Lord, I believe you. I can't understand it fully, but I believe you. And he promises us that his love towards us is the same as that love. The hymn writers have tried to kind of sum it up. The beautiful old hymn by Samuel Trevor Francis. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Can't describe it, but I try. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward, to thy glorious rest above. The love of Jesus Christ for us. That's the love he loves us with. Do you feel loved by Jesus Christ? Therefore, says Jesus, abide in that love. Abide again. Let that love dwell in you and allow that love to dwell in you. You see, I don't know, what is it about us? Sometimes in the Reformed faith, just, we need to chill out a bit. We can learn something from the charismatics in this. Let go a little bit and let the Lord love you. And yes, it's good to experience that love. Don't be embarrassed by it. Why? What a great love. We need to love him. We need to show that love. The frozen chosen, you know that old thing. Well, just chill out. I speak to my own life. I've always prayed, Lord, make me reformed in my convictions and make me charismatic in my feelings towards you. May the world see that you love me and I love you. It must just come out of me. A bit like the sister of mine over here. Just let it come out of you, man. We need to just relax a bit and let the Lord love us, because this is a great love he loves us with. It's not some mystical experience. I don't know if you've come across it in the South Island. I'm sure you have, the Freedom Diaries. Anyone come across them? Good. Just delete that. So this I'm not going to go too much into it because then you might get interested. So there's this guy that's written these books called The Freedom Diaries, and what he does is he says, take up a pen. There must be more to Christianity than just God's word and believing Jesus. There must be much more for me in it. And he's kind of on the track in allow God to love you, right? But his methods are wrong. So what he says is just take a pen, poise it in the air over a blank page, and then wait. And whatever comes first to your mind, write that down, and that will be God speaking to you. That's what he says. Radio Rema advertises it. And people buy it. It's one of the best-selling books in New Zealand now among Christians. Someone tried to bring it into our church. That's all I'm going to say here. The Lord had to work on my patience. But you see, the mystics want this mystical experience of love. Show me the love and then I'll believe it. Jesus says, no, I tell you the love. And when you obey me, then you will feel that love that I show you. It's the other way around. Believe him. Then you will experience his love. Don't first wait for that love and then believe him. That's what the mystics do. You see, if we believe what God's word says and if we allow him to love us in this way, then we will fully enjoy that love. And it will overflow from our lives to the lives of others. We will bubble over with the love of Jesus Christ. And doesn't the world just need that? Don't they need to experience true Christian love? Not just in our churches, and we need it there, but outside our churches. They need to see the love of Christ in us. So what was this love like? Christ says, as I obeyed the Father. Look at this verse. Oh, I lost my page. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So now we know how to abide in his love. We need to keep his commandments. We need to allow the word to dwell in us and believe it and then put it into practice in our lives. And in that way, we will be abiding in his love because he will give us his love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How did he keep his Father's commandments? Did he do it out of a sense of duty? Did Jesus obey the Father because he had to? Or because he loved the Father? He obeyed the Father because he loved the Father. And the Father loved the Son. It's a bit like your marriage relationship. What would your relationship be in your marriage if, yes, we married, dear, and you love each other just because I have to? And so what is that down to? It becomes rule-keeping. Yeah, I've got to look after the kids tonight. Okay, you go out. Yeah, go. It's rule-keeping. Is there any relationship there at all? There's no relationship there. We've got to love because we love that person. Then it's not rule-keeping. It's relationship. And the same with us in Jesus Christ. He says, you will love me if you obey my commandments and do it out of love for me as I have loved the Father and he has loved me and kept his commandments. And so we are to love him in this way. Otherwise, all we've got is legalism and hypocrisy, says Jesus Christ. Rule keeping is hypocrisy. And that type of love will never endure. Rule keeping love will never endure. It's only relationship love that will endure. I'm going to repeat that. Rule-keeping love will never endure. Your love for Jesus Christ, if it's all about keeping rules, will never endure. Because there's no relationship. It's only when you love that person that you really want to obey. Because it comes from the heart. And so in one sense, we cannot keep his commandments. Because if his spirit doesn't help us, we'll fail every time, right? I'm sure you know in your own lives. And our best works are imperfect and defective before him. And we can only cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've tried to love you, Lord. But I fail every time. You love me as you love your Father. It's a perfect love, Lord. It also doesn't mean that we then fall into spiritual laziness. And you've heard this, I'm sure you've heard this, let go and let God. That's not the attitude we're to have in our love to our Father either, and for Jesus Christ, and in keeping his commandments. We are to love him because we want to love him. It's not about those rules. It's not about laziness. His grace must enable me to make Christ's commandments as a living guide for my life. He must enable me to love and obey him. And as a loving father, he encourages me and allows me to experience that love in return. He enables me to love. We must imitate him, says verse 10. We are to imitate him. He says, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So here's the next fruit that we will have. The next benefit we have is we will have and experience the joy of Jesus Christ in us. You see, God has linked together holiness and true happiness and joy. If we obey his commandments, if we do it out of love for him, what happens? He fills us with his joy and our joy is made complete. How many joys do you hear there? How many joys? I'll repeat that. Verse 11. These things I've spoken to you. Why? So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I'd never noticed that either before. So what's that all about? Jesus says, if you do these things, then my joy will be in you. This is the same joy that was set before him that enabled him to endure the cross. This joy results from a oneness in relationship and obedience to Christ the Father and obedience of Christ to his Father and the Son to the Father. And he plants that same joy in us. It comes from outside of us. The joy of Christ is put into us. It's his joy put in us. What is his joy like? It's perfect joy. It's the joy that exists between the Father and the Son. That's the joy he puts into us. And it does something to you and I. It completes our joy. It makes our joy full. You see, the reason that we don't experience proper joy, full joy as described in scripture here, is that we kind of leaning on our own joy. And the joy of Jesus Christ isn't in us. Where does that joy come from? It comes from him putting it in us because we are obeying his commandments and doing it with a loving heart. Our joy is made full. And so the source of my joy is not in myself, but in Christ. And so it doesn't matter what happens to me in the world. It doesn't matter what comes against me, what waves wash over me, whether it's cancer or job losses or whatever. It doesn't matter. When these things come against me, the joy of Christ, which is in me, which cannot be changed, remains unchanged. And it's in me. And therefore, I can carry on through life because his joy is in me. If I had to depend on my own joy looks at the winds and the waves, and my own joy starts to doubt, and my own joy starts to fear, and very soon I've got no joy. And all it is fear. But if I rely on the joy that Christ puts in me, his joy, then my joy is made full. And then come whatever may come against me, I can get through there. Why? Because Christ is in me and I'm in Christ. You get that? And so my joy doesn't have to be occasional and variable like the world's. You see, the world needs the next adrenaline rush to keep their joy going. And it's not even joy, it's just happiness. I have tourists coming through all the time. What's the next thrilling thing to do in Whanganui? Okay, hang on. I'm going to think through that one. We've got jet boats. They want the next adrenaline rush, and I meet some of them. They cycle through the length of New Zealand, takes them 4 months. They go from one adrenaline rush to the next. And they need the next fix to be higher and higher and higher because they get used to these other ones. That's all there is. When you take those things away, what's left in our country? What are our suicide rates looking like? They don't know where to turn to next, you see. And so they try the next thing which will bring them that joy. Well, you see, our joy is not like that. It comes from outside of us. It's given to us as a fruit of abiding in Christ and him abiding in me. It's very different to the world's happiness. It's the type of joy that Paul and Silas had in prison when they knew they were facing a death sentence. And then that earthquake happened. And they were still singing the praises of God and then helping those around them. It's the joy that was in them then. Why? Their joy was centered in a person, Jesus Christ. It was centered in someone outside of them. And the joy of Jesus never changes. And therefore my joy centered in him should never change. Now that sounds impossible. But it's true. Because God's word says so. You see, in our Christian lives, we need to fly more on the truths that God gives us in our lives. What do I mean by that? When you're flying through cloud, they teach you, don't rely on your feelings. Fly on your instruments. Believe your instruments. Because your feelings will tell you different things. And they do that as a test for us. And so they cover up the cockpit and they cover up the instruments. And they tell you, fly. And very soon, you're upside down. And you don't know it. It feels all good because you've got the momentum going forward in an aircraft, so you don't feel that you're upside down because you're going forward. And then they uncover the instruments and they uncover the window and there you are, upside down, going into a spiral. Don't trust your feelings in life, but trust your instruments. God gives us his instruments. He gives us the joy of Jesus Christ. He gives us the truth of his word. He gives us his word, which is unchanging. He is in us. We are in him. Trust that relationship. Trust that joy. And then you won't falter in life. And he fills us then with unspeakable joy that is full of glory, says 1 Peter 1. You see, the reason we are so often despondent and overwhelmed by life as believers, and I speak as a pastor who has people coming through my door, is that we walk so little in the light of the Lord's presence. Nearly to a man and a woman, every time there's someone who's despondent and overcome by life, there's stuff happening in their lives, yes. But it comes down to what's your relationship with the Lord like? And they have to admit, I'm not where I should be with the Lord. I'm not reading his word. When these things came up against me, I couldn't read the Bible. That's what they say. Well, my friend, that's the time when you force your soul to read the Bible. Because you need to fly on these instruments. Our relationship with him is not what it should be. We are no longer abiding in his love. His love is no longer flowing through us, and we need that relationship with Christ restored so that he can make our joy full again. And this Christ-filled love in us will then overflow, and this joy in us will overflow from our lives to the lives of others around us, not just in the church, but outside of the church, and to the world among whom we live. And we're going to look at that in the next two sessions. Well, that's the end of what I've got to say here. So, just to recap, are you still connected? Do you see the fruit in your life? If you want to know if the fruit of the Spirit is in your life, if you want to know if Jesus Christ is bringing that fruit into your life, if you're married, ask your wife. Ask someone who's close to you. Ask your children. And ask them in a way they'll understand. Hey, do you guys see a difference in me? Jesus lives in me. Do you see a difference in my life, kids? They'll be brutally honest with you. Ask your wife, that one you love. Ask your husband, the one who cares for you. Tell me honestly, do you see the fruit of Jesus Christ in me? Forgive me for when I lose my patience with you, dear. God is still working on me, but in general, do you see his work in my life? Ask those hard questions. Don't shy away from it. Are your prayers being answered? Well, come confidently before the throne because you know the one who's in you. But make sure you're abiding in his word and you are in him. And then live a life of joy to those around you because the world will take note and they will be drawn to Jesus Christ like that bright shining light. It's his light shining out of us. The world is in need of Christians who are in Christ. Christians who are in Christ in our relationships. Because too often they look around and all they see is just Christians. And it makes no impact on them. In Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these great things you do in our lives. You glorify the Father through my life. If I am in a relationship with you, which is God honoring. You answer my prayers. You actually hear me before the throne. You put your love in me. You surround me with your love. That love which I can't even understand fully. And you give me your joy, the joy of Jesus Christ in me, a human being, your creation. Lord, these things are far greater than we can even comprehend. But Lord, thank you that you've given them to us in your word. And you now say to us, believe my word. And live out lives which glorify me because you love me. Not because you want to please me. Just out of rule keeping. Lord, help us in this. Our flesh is weak. But you are strong. Your spirit does this in us. And our lives will shine brightly for Jesus Christ. I pray for this group of people that you brought here. Lord, it's not by accident that we all sit here in this place. You have brought us here. And the message for us is what you've brought to us here from your word. And we need to now go from this place and obey. Help us to do so as your spirit enables us. Amen.